The truth of salvation should normally be seen in the results that stem from it. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
People who become Christians because of the spiritual transaction that's explained by Jesus himself in John chapter 3 become changed individuals, whether they feel like it or they don't. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know, where we're continuing our study that I've called Finishing the Race, and it has to do with whether or not the Christian really enjoys eternal security, or what some people call once saved, always saved. Now, emotions play no part in the salvation process. While a person may feel a deep sense of relief or peace or joy, these feelings do not guarantee that anything actually occurred. They don't prove a transaction spiritually occurred. While they may be a response to what did occur, feelings should never be used as the final determiner of what God's Word is doing, God himself is doing, or whether or not God's Word is true or not. This is why I believe Paul places such a strong emphasis on continuing to run the race. He is constantly pushing believers to go for the gold, as it were, if we use Olympic terminology. He doesn't want us to be found wanting or unfinished, I guess you might say, by Christ when we stand before him. The Apostle Paul wants us to receive as much as Christ has for us. And this will only occur when we complete the race. Now, there's a question, of course, is whether or not a true Christian can get to a point of not completing the race. And that's part of what we're discussing here. The other difficulty, of course, is that, like all of us, Paul was never able to see inside the heart of any other person. He was not privy to the actual state of that individual's heart. While he might be able to judge somewhat based on their external actions, it is impossible to judge the condition of another person's heart. It's hard enough for the authentic Christian to judge the condition of his own heart, much less someone else's. We sometimes look at those on television or we read their books, and we're quickly able to discern that many of these individuals have no clue regarding actual salvation. They spout words of a prosperity gospel and all types of erroneous doctrines. Their words literally give them away. Their lifestyle gives them away. These people are easy to spot as what we would call frauds. Now, the difficulty is with those individuals who work alongside of us in our churches. They sing in the choir, they teach Sunday school classes, they may even fill the pulpit when the pastor is away. These people can and do quote scripture. They give a tithe or more to the local church. And in short, they are members in good standing, because we would normally believe that authentic Christians are that way because of what they do. And we see an external spirit in which they do these things. So sometimes we conclude, well, they must be sincere. They must be an authentic Christian. These same people may spend time visiting the sick or elderly in care homes. They may also be on hand whenever there's a fellowship dinner, helping to set up and serve. They're involved in church activity. Everything that we notice about them is that, which convinces us that they must be in a right and a true relationship with God. We believe that they are actual Christians, but our best guess is that in the final analysis, only based on the external, we really cannot conclude with 100% certainty that they either are a Christian or they're not. We might kid ourselves into thinking that we're one in spirit with them because of our bond in Christ. We're absolutely and unequivocally unable to see their heart of hearts. We cannot judge their inner demeanor, so we base our judgment purely on the external, what we see, what we experience. And we may, in fact, be completely wrong about them. They may be fully convinced of their own that they are authentic Christians. But since so many of these people have walked away, with more continuing to walk away, it appears to me that they could not have been Christians, but they were merely professing Christians. Now, of course, this is my view based on my understanding of Scripture, and I realize that not everyone agrees with that. Most of us would believe, though, that these people were Christians simply because of what they do and how they do it, because that's all we can see. So on one hand, while James tells us that faith with no accompanying works is dead, James 2:20, the fact that some people in our congregation are not Christians, but certainly look like it, can fool us into believing that they had an authentic conversion experience, when in reality, they did not. Hebrews 6:4 through 6 states this, quote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame," unquote. Now, those are the words of the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 6, 4 through 6. And folks obviously point to this verse or these couple of verses, and they claim that this section of Scripture refers to a person who has lost his faith. They have rejected Christ after having actually been a Christian. It's difficult to make that assessment, though, without doing some research. On the surface, it may appear that way, but let's find out what the author is really saying. The writer of Hebrews, in these two, three verses here, has literally stated a mouthful. To simply take these three verses as they are may mean we're ignoring the actual meaning. The main subheadings found within this passage are enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, fall away or fallen away. Now, to understand the meaning here, we must consider the meaning of each of the words or phrases. Once we've done that, we will be able to fully realize the Holy Spirit's intended meaning. Now, this is an interesting quote that I'm going to be presenting to you. It's about the Greek term for understanding or to give understanding to. This is what one individual says. The Greek term photizo means to give understanding to. This refers to a person's sense of sight in that they fully see the truth. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Lord brings light to reveal things that had been hidden. In Ephesians 1:18 and 3:9, this word is used to show that someone has seen or understood something. It is also used in Hebrews 10:32 to signify made aware, or when someone is being made aware of something. This speaks of someone who has been fully instructed, and that's their quote. Well, I see this taking place with the rich young ruler, don't you? Let's look at this for a minute. That's in Luke 18. Here we read, quote, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Unquote. That's Luke 18, verse 18. I really like Christ's response. Notice he sets aside the young man's actual question for just a second or two, and he deals with the fact that the young man had called Jesus good. He says, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Luke 18:19. Now, some people come along and say, "See, Jesus is denying that he's God there." That's not what he's doing. He's simply asking the question of the young man to see what the response would be from the young man, how deep his knowledge went. Don't miss the point here. Jesus wanted to know if the young man understood the reality of what he had just stated. Did the man actually think Jesus was God, or was he merely being purposefully polite? Well, either the man did not answer the question that Jesus posed, or Luke simply omitted his response. My personal view is that Christ's question took the man up short, and he became confused. If he became confused, because he had merely been polite in using the term good in front of the word master. Christ was also taking the time to point out, before the man stated anything about how he had kept the law, that he was calling someone good whom the young man viewed simply as a teacher but not necessarily God. Jesus was trying to drive a point home. If that was the case, and it likely was, then he was in danger of sinning by not keeping all the law, in spite of what he believed about himself. Jesus deftly pointed this out to the young man, and it seems to have gone completely over the man's head, though. Well, at any rate, Jesus directs his attention, the young man's attention, to the commands in verse 20 of Luke 18, and the man confidently responds in verse 21 that he has kept all of these commands since being a child. Well, I've talked to Orthodox Jews who have told me that it is not at all difficult to keep the law. The problem these Orthodox Jews have, that this same young man had, was that they are merely keeping the law externally. They are not keeping the law from their heart. And we know, for instance, in the text in Matthew 5, where Jesus states, quote, "You've heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And that's Matthew 5, 27 through 28. Now, had Jesus asked the young man that question, if he ever looked on a woman in lust, he would have had to likely respond with an affirmative, if he was honest. It is likely, though, that this would have confused him, because as far as he was concerned, the law is something that you did. It was external, or at least appears that way to many people. However, one only needs to look to Solomon's Proverbs to discover that what Jesus stated in Matthew 5, 27-28 was already reflected in the wisdom of Solomon. Here he says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Proverbs 6, 25. Please note that Solomon is warning against lusting after the evil woman in your heart. Certainly, this can be applied to lusting after any woman. Christ was not really teaching anything new at all. Yet the young ruler was likely unaware of it, because like Paul and many others, he had spent his entire life following externally the dictates of the Mosaic Law. This young ruler was concerned with making sure that he had completed and fulfilled all aspects of the law externally. Nevertheless, as Solomon says, the inner things are on full display to the Lord, Proverbs 5:21. Well, the interesting thing about the way Jesus dealt with this rich young man is where it really hurt. The man's wealth, after hearing that the young man had kept all the law since his youth, Jesus tells him that he still lacked one thing, and that it was his love of his wealth. It had to do with how much he loved what he had, and that's Luke 18:22. Now, of course, Jesus didn't say it like that. He said it in such a way that forced the young ruler to see it. The young man's response was to walk away, filled with sorrow. In the end, he could not part with his riches. Here, Jesus just explained to the young man that it was not his riches necessarily that kept him from the truth, but it was his love of those riches. The young man's love of wealth kept him from embracing the truth, which Christ had just revealed to him. Now, the young man appears to have gone to Jesus to receive an attaboy, a pat on the head, you're doing great, go. But he walked away with the realization that unless he parted company with his riches from the heart, he would never be able to receive the eternal life that he wanted to have, because his love of his wealth was supreme for him. Well, here is an example of someone who understood what it took to become a Christian, but he failed to take it. His eyes were literally open to the truth. His response to the truth was to reject the truth. The rich young ruler had been enlightened by Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and unfortunately for him, he rejected that enlightenment. And what does that say about us? What does that say about those people who have sworn to us that they were actual Christians, and yet they were able to walk away? Well, the question is, were they actual Christians? Did they actually have the gift of eternal life, or did they merely taste the truth connected to that gift? Were they merely enlightened? Well, that's our show for today, and I thank you for joining me. And until we meet again, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.